All right, we are in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3 today. 1 John 2, verse 3. So to back it up here as you open your Bibles, that last, I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. That's referring to rewards in the presence of Jesus Christ. The glittering crown is a metaphor. What is our crown when we enter? That might come up in today's text. What is the crown that we have when we are in God's presence? Now, last week when we opened a text, I was talking about the prosperity gospel preachers and a preacher who had come out of that movement and talked about why they were in that movement. Money, power, fame, influence, all of those things. This week I want to open with a less dramatic illustration, but a little more closer to home, kind of an in-house problem that we have within evangelicalism. And it's this new concept of Christian celebrity. What do you do with Christian celebrity? And I'm talking about those names that we all know, whether they're in the bookstores, whether they are in the music section, whether they are favorite pastors, national pastors, worldwide pastors. When I go to Africa, two names come up all the time as pastors who have been a benefit to them. In so much of ministry, if you're going to do anything on a large scale, whether it's authorship, music, or ministry, you need to build some name recognition, Christian celebrity, if you will, Christian awareness. And we really struggle with this as a concept because it butts up against the Judeo-Christian ethic of humility, recognizing that it is God who is the celebrity at the end of the day. Now, the problem with this is, think about it if you're in business, okay? If you've opened up a business, if you've opened up a business and you don't want to do the work of marketing, whether you're marketing yourself, your skills, or your products, we call that laziness. Or we call it foolishness, thinking that if you build it, they will come. The business just automatically comes to you. You've got to get the word out. You've got to, if I were going to open a restaurant, I would be in all of the competitions. I would be taking out ads, showing off my fare. I would be quoting customers on my website, talking about my wonderful food or my wonderful skills as a chef. I'd give my name to local reporters as an expert in certain genres of food. I would move to a large enough market, perhaps, to leverage my name into a brand, a local brand, a regional brand, if the format of the restaurant allowed it, a national brand. How would I do that in ministry if I'm a pastor or a musician or an author? I would, again, try to get my name out there. Often, ask yourself this as we look back in Christian history. Is this the model that we saw with the apostles? Did any of the apostles get their name out there? Did Augustine get his name out there? Luther, Calvin, any of those? Were they promoters in order to develop a platform to have an impact that would change history? Or did they serve where they were, and did God just by circumstance choose who he wanted to become big names? So that's kind of the struggle that you have in modern ministry. At what point have you left promoting Christ to promote self? Or are you saying the two are the same? Because I speak about Christ, when I promote me, I'm promoting the opportunity to speak about Christ. Let me show you a little idea of how difficult this perspective can be. This is an article on Christian leadership and on pastors. And the author says, today we see political leaders reveling in tweet-fueled hubris and self-hyperbole. Ministry leaders, too, can obsess over building their personal brand. This may garner momentary acclaim, but it does not protect those leaders from the inevitable outcomes of pride. That's why we must remain vigilant in watching for pride in leadership. True statement. Now we get down to the byline. So-and-so, this is the author's byline as he closes off his article, is Vice President of Leadership Experiences and Resources with XYZ Leadership Team, where he also serves as Editor-in-Chief of this magazine. His professional experience includes serving as a legislative advisor to members of Congress, the U.S. Senate, and the House of Representatives. We need to know that. And as director of communications for a national business association. He holds these master's degrees. He holds these other degrees. And, you know, he says here in the article, ministry leaders, too, can obsess over building their personal brand. Now, you look at the juxtaposition of those in pieces of data, and I kind of chuckle. I'm like, okay, well, what are we... I don't know if it's the same author, but there was another author who wrote an article on simplicity in ministry and how pastors just need to be pastors and need to be content doing that. And it had the same kind of a byline. It was just like, okay, well, it applies to all the other pastors, right? Not this one. But what do we do with this? It's a natural desire to want to put it out there that I am somebody you should seek to sit in your platform and to declare Christ. And yet, why do we really need to say that we have conferred with congressmen in both houses, chambers of Congress? I don't believe that man is a false teacher by any stretch. He's one of us. He's an evangelical. His self-promoting byline maybe makes me cringe a little or chuckle a little and in my crass thinking. Here's the fact. People in life make a lot of self-promoting statements. We do it as Christians. I'm praying for you. Now, were you really? Or did you get the prayer request and think about me and think about praying for me, and now that you see me, you exalt yourself in the middle of my turmoil by saying I'm praying for you when in fact you're not. Or maybe you did God, please help her. I am praying for you. And, you know, so I didn't exactly lie, but I really didn't represent that I am going before God upholding you in prayer. We make a lot of self-promoting statements. And when you get into the realm of false teachers, like my illustration from last week with the health and wealth prosperity gospel, where if you give to your pastor lots of money, God will give you lots of money, and people propagating this heresy, the self-promoting statements get ratcheted up quite a bit. And I think that's what John is writing against as we look at this letter. If you look at chapter 1, verse number 6, 1 John 1, verse number 6, just the first few words. If we say, if we say we have fellowship with him, look at verse number 8. If we say we have no sin. See, I think somebody's saying, I have a special fellowship with God. I have no sin. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 4. Whoever says, I know him. Verse number 6, whoever says he abides in him, I abide in God. Verse number 9, whoever says he is in the light, people, I am in the light here. You need to follow me. I'm in the light. So I think John is writing these things about people saying things because people are, in fact, saying a lot of things that are self-promoting. And look at chapter 2, verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Actively trying to deceive the church of God are some individuals who are saying that they are some things. Well, you know, words matter, but love verifies. I can say all kinds of things about my walk with the Lord. I can allude, it might not really our culture to brag, but I can allude to certain things about my walk with God. What really matters is love. By love, you can know that you know God individually, and by love, you have direction for living and serving in a way that is successful today. Today, you can be successful, eternally successful. If you love. Let's look at this text today. We are in 1 John 2, verse number 3. Verses 3 through 6 we covered last week, but just to kind of launch into the topic and make sure we cover all the bases. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we try to understand false teaching and the truth, and Father, as we try to understand our own standing before you, we have this desire, Father, that we could know that we know you. That, Father, we could know that when we enter your presence, it will be with joy and with eternal delight. Father, the simple gospel is under attack in many and various ways in all generations. I pray, God, that you would help us to defend the truth of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand the outcome of the gospel, which is love. Help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as we break this text down and we try to understand where we're coming from and where we're going, John is writing to assure his readers that they themselves can know that they know God. And the readers are under attack. There are others who know all kinds of things. And he's writing for their assurance that they have the truth. Look at verse number 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Understand how many times the verb or noun know appear here. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected or matured. We talked about that last week, that there is a maturity in love for somebody who truly keeps his word. By this we may know, again, that we are in him. So, do you want to know that you're in God? Then you're going to keep his commandments, and we're going to get into that commandment very briefly. Notice how many times the word know appears here in the Greek word. It is a word, it's called gnosko, is I know, or gnosis is knowledge. And we in English have a word Gnosticism, spelled G-N-O-S, and it represents a second century heresy. It was a religion of knowing. And someone had set himself up as a Gnostic redeemer, a knowing redeemer. And if you came to him, because he's in the light, if you came to him, he would give you secret knowledge. And so it's very important that you come to him and that you follow him. And then he would have his disciples and they would have their disciples. And by the second century, it became a huge movement, a huge false religion. It did not exist as a formal heresy at this time, but I think with the number of times he uses the word no, I think he's throwing back some of the heretics' language in their face. Look at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know him. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome to the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. You know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You want gnosis? You want knowledge? You've got it. You've got it in the gospel. You already have everything you need in Jesus Christ. There is no room to poo-poo the gospel and to say, well, that's a good starting place, but you need to follow me to this new thing. That's what was going on. John begins by saying that he is, in one sense, not writing a new commandment to his readers. Yet, in another sense, we see by chapter 2, verse 8, it is new. Look at verses 6 through 8 here. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way which he walked. And that could refer, that would be referring to Jesus Christ. Beloved, I am writing to you, verse 7, no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. which is true in Him, in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So this is a commandment that John says, this is not new. This is something you had from the very beginning of your gospel experience, from the very beginning of your walk with Christ. This commandment that I'm about to give you is not some secret knowledge that I have. It is something that is open and has been available to you all along. This is in the sense in which he is writing to them and saying it's not new. It's not some secret spiritual recipe. Yet it is new. And perhaps it's new in two ways. He referenced it was true in Him, in Christ. And we're going to see what Christ said in just a moment. But he also says, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. Now, some of us were saved at a very early age. We did not have deep, dark lives of sin. And that is a joy. Others of us had sin just strangling us. And sin defined our lives, our lifestyle, our suffering. And when we came to Christ, everything became new. In fact, even as a Christian, when you wander from God and you wander from God's people and you renew that and you enter into the fellowship of the local church, there is a newness, there is a vibrancy to that love that is very fresh. So in that sense, it really is new. And so as we continue here, there is another sense in which John can call this a new commandment, because Jesus introduced his topic decades earlier, before the start of the church, and Christ called this a new commandment. Look at verse number 8. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him, true in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Would you open your Bibles to John's Gospel? Not 1 John, John's Gospel, chapter 13. This is where Christ said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And Christ called this new. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this will people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus is talking to his people, and he's saying there needs to be a mutual love. There needs to be a unity of love among believers. Turn the page to chapter 15, verse number 12. John 15, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Christ is saying, I want you to love one another. And how extreme is this call to love? Well, if you want an example, there's no greater love than that you would lay down your life for your friends. Look at verse number 17 of John 15. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, here's the problem with big shots in religion. Big shots don't have time to love. They've got people for that. They've got schedules. They've got publishing dates. They've got speaking tours. And so they oftentimes are very demanding, because just like in any other business, time is money and we got to move. And we got to strike while the iron's hot. And there just isn't time for love. Yet Jesus said, I want you to love one another. And greater love, you know, if you want to know the extent, you would have no greater love than this, that you would lay down your life for your friends. Well, how inconvenient is that? I mean, what's that going to do with the schedule? What's that going to do with next month's series of promos? If you've just given your life for a friend. So it is not a new command that Jesus Christ, that John is giving to these believers, but it is new, because Jesus Christ called it a new command when he talked about it. Now, why would John emphasize before he says this new command from Christ is not really new? Because the heretics had all kinds of new data. They had all kinds of new information. Heresy always has something new to teach you. In fact, knowledge is so important that sanctification really kind of goes out the door. They say they have no sin, but they don't keep His law. They don't keep His commands. They walk about in darkness. They hate their brothers. And so really, cognitive understanding and revelation to them with this new information is more important than how they live their lives. Heretics always have something new to teach you, something that your leaders have missed, that other leaders have missed. And so you need to really get in close to them. This is not new to love others. It goes all the way back to Leviticus 19:18. God said, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's interesting a few years ago to hear somebody say, "We don't need the Bible. We don't need Christianity. I just live by the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself." I'm like, hey, that's ours. That's here. You can't take that apart from the Bible. That is revelation that is as old as the Torah. And so it's new, but it's not new. Now, I want you to know something today as your pastor. I want you to know that you know God. I want you to know that you have this standing with Him. And John says in verse number 3 that, how does he say it there? "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." Now, that's going to be really important. I'm going to want you to keep His commandments. And John's going to flesh this out. John talks in these circles. He keeps rotating around, circular reasoning, adding information as that snowball rolls and turns. It keeps collecting more data. Let's kind of jump ahead a little bit to chapter 3, verse 23, just so we have the full understanding of what these commandments are. 1 John 3:23, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He, Jesus, has commanded us." So the commandment, singular, is belief and love. Now, as we study, we're going to see love does not cause you to be saved. Saved people love. And we'll develop that out in a future message. But for now, just so we understand, we want to know that we know Him. How do we know that we know Him? Believing on the name of Jesus and loving one another as He commanded us to do. So John's writing now takes aim at those who claim a special status, yet because they hate their brethren, are living in darkness. There are people who are claiming to be religious and yet they hate. And their lives, their ministries are characterized by a hatred. Look at verse 8 again, just to warm into it. "The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." John is setting up a contrast. He's also probably using their language, the language of the false teachers. They that say that they are in the light, "I am the enlightened one. You need to come and get this new information from me and follow me." So he's setting up this light darkness contrast with no gray area. As one author said, there's no twilight here. It's either daylight or utter darkness. And so we have this contrast. Now, the contrast, there are those who love the brethren and abide in the light, and in them there is no offense, in verse number 10. They love, they abide in this light, and that results in there being no offense. See if that's what it says in verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is," my version says, "no cause for stumbling." Literally, in the original language, "there is no offense in him," or "in him is no offense." He who abides in the light, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no offense in him. What does that mean, that there's no offense in him? Two things it could mean. One is that he doesn't get offended. The other is that he does not offend others. And that's what I am understanding as well, that the person who walks in the light is not a person who goes about offending others. others. Does that mean that they're perfect? No. There's opportunity to ask for forgiveness in all of our lives, to confess our faults to one another and to ask for forgiveness. But here's the deal. In these loveless teachers, there's a heart level attitude that is missing. They become so parochial in their views that they think of everybody in their categories of knowledge. They are so concerned to be regarded as the teacher, the one who is right, the one who has it all in all matters intellectual, in all matters doctrine. And they lose sight of people. They lose sight of love. Here is the Apostle Paul's perspective. One that is missing among proud, self-centered, arrogant religious leaders. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord?" You remember that last hymn I said, you know, when I stand there with that glittering crown upon my brow. Paul asked that question, what is our crown? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. For Paul, it's not enough to go into heaven, to enter God's gates and say, I made it. I'm here to be with you forever, God. Rather, when Paul goes, and again, he's not from a culture like ours. We are so Lone Ranger, John Wayne. You know, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the one. We are so individualistic, and he's writing from a culture that is a clan mentality where you have the security and belonging, you have place and belonging to your clan. And so in Paul's view, he said, where's my glory? Where's my crown? Where is our crown when we come before the Lord? Is it not you? He won't say, Lord, here I come, I made it to your presence. He will say, Lord, we are here. Me and those who you gave me to love. Me and those you gave me to minister to. We have made it together. That is the heart of a true minister. That is not the heart of a heretic. That is not the heart of a self-promoter. And you and I, even though we aren't big names and in a big market or any of that, we can show up to church and we can convince ourselves that we are someone, that we are right, that we are somehow just a little better than the next person who doesn't have our standards of living, our standards of conduct. And we can even sting at them with our criticisms of them or their methods or how they live their life. Or we can use people to our own ends. Well, what John says here in verse number 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light and in him is no offense, is that love is acting like a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. And so how do we go about in a church life? Because we're all sinners and we all offend people at various times. How do we go about in our church life and do our walk without offending people? You have this light called love and it guides your steps. Now, we're not talking perfection, but we're talking in general. Love is going to guide you in such a way that you don't offend people. And when you, like me, do, love will humble you and cause you to go to that person and confess your offense and ask for forgiveness. And that relationship of love will be stronger than it ever was before, even for having been through the sinful offense that you or I have fostered in someone else. So love focuses as a lamp. Now, those who hate, by contrast, are in darkness. They stumble in blindness. And John is going to make sure we understand this is utter permanent darkness, utter permanent blindness. Look at verse number 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's a permanent condition. The person who hates his brother. So the metaphor is one of light versus darkness, one of knowing how to walk on a pathway versus stumbling and offending. And hate here is not the occasional outburst of anger. Hate is an attitude, as one author said, that has become a habit. It's a way of life. Hate is a disposition. Have you ever argued for a theological, doctrinal position of what the church or what we as individuals should believe, and found yourself trapped in an ongoing attitude of bitter anger and disdain for someone who disagrees? Have you ever found yourself faced with a church business decision where you were trapped in some pattern of sustained hatred or anger? The ultimate hatred would be, I wish they would just die. Maybe somebody has a different life level standard than you do, how they live out their lives, how they raise their families, whatever it might be, and you just despise them, an ongoing despising of somebody. Do you just wish they'd go away? Just, why are you even here? Would you just go away? Or do you decide to leave? Wouldn't that be remarkable? I mean, if everybody who disagreed with me just left, leave us alone, there'd be 15 of us in here. We'd have this building all to ourselves. I don't know how we'd pay the heat bill, but we'd have this all to ourselves just to frolic around in a big empty church. What would be the point? Hatred is a sustained anger and bitterness and despising of your brother. Now, from one of my resources, a well-known pastor from Florida once said that there was nothing wrong with his congregation that a couple of funerals would not fix. That is cute. That is not my approach, by the way, to pastoring. I tend to confront it. Just saying. Every pastor, this resource goes on to say, every pastor can think of people who seem to have too much time on their hands and too much of the church on their minds. They are obsessed with the church and make it their business to straighten out everything from table linens to the pastoral staff. He says, I have met many people like this and have often wondered what they were doing at the church or what personal needs were being met by being there. Did they enjoy the tension they created? Did they have any perspective about the harshly destructive behaviors they brought? One constant characterizes their presence. Rarely did they ever exhibit a deeply pious, Christ-like demeanor. Instead, they were inflexible, angry, manipulative, and coercive. And they would never guess that their behavior had this effect. Now, I read that for two reasons. Number one, let that be a challenge. Do we see any of ourselves in that? Number two, they should never have to guess that their behavior has this effect. Those who love them, and part of love is confrontation. And yes, when one person goes to them, they're going to say, no, that's just your perspective, and that's why then take a brother. And that probably won't go on. That's when you take the elders, the church leaders, and you just gently, gradually escalate this so that things are realized. The person who is in darkness is not just in darkness, but is condemned to stumble around for the rest of his or her lifetime. Where is he going? What is the purpose behind it all for her? Are we there yet? Well, how do you even define there? Look at verse number 11. Walks in darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded, utterly blinded his eyes. For the completely loveless who is totally loveless, he is just simply not a believer. There is no there for where we are going. He can only be certain that of a life that is ultimately meaningless except as a foil before God's righteousness and justice when he is judged. God is righteous, this person is darkness, and will be judged for all of eternity. That's the purpose of that person's life, condemned to utter darkness. That's not you. As I look out across this congregation, I see people with a testimony of salvation, I think, right down to every person that I see here this morning. What about the Christian who is neglecting to love God's family? I will say this, you are exchanging a clear pathway that gives no offense for a dark pathway that will involve a lot of stumbling around. Now, before we leave today's and wrap up today's text, I do want to review my snowball. And I'm going to have to work on this graphic. I'm just putting this together. But again, as we look at what John's adding to his arguments, each time the snowball rolls around, it collects more material. We saw in chapter 1, do not sin. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's the Apostle John's way to say, do not sin. Rather, he wants us to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we are cleansed from all sin. And don't deny that you have sin. The false teachers must have been. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, His word, His logos is not in us. And if you do sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. If we confess, He forgives the sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that was from chapter 1. In chapter 2, we started to add some more details because he got back to this whole thing of do not sin, where he said in verse 1, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. Don't sin. In verse 4, if we say we love Him and we're not keeping His commandments, we're lying. And then we see Him challenging us to walk in the light, that we are to keep His commandments, that we're to be mature in our love for others, that we are to walk in our life the way Christ walked. We didn't add anything to do not deny sin last week, but if you do sin, He's covering both sides of this coin, not just legalistic, don't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate. You have a propitiation, which is an appeasing gift to God, which is Jesus Christ. So what do we add this week? We saw in do not sin. We saw in verse 9, if we hate our brother, we are in darkness. Don't hate your brother. If we hate, we have no direction and we are blind. In terms of walking in the light, we added this. Love your brothers and you will be in light and you will cause no offense. So that's what he's adding here, that when you walk in love, you're in light, but you're also causing no offense. You're not chasing anyone out the door. You're not causing other believers to stumble in their walk. And so we will keep tracking this from week to week. What I would say from today's text is this, that words matter, but love verifies. And by love, you can know that you know Him. Now, we can know that we know God, and I want you to know that today. Chapter 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we know Him. People who harbor sustained hatred are blind. Christians who begin harboring hatred are blinding themselves. They're clouding their vision. Now, John is aiming at this target of false teachers. They are utter heretics, but it is still instructive for believers. We all need an occasional redirect to love as we should love. The false teachers had all their sloganeering. They had all their words. They said this, they said that, but they had no love. So this morning, the question is this. Do you love the brethren? Is your pathway lit by love? Do you know where to go from here? Do you know how you can have a successful day today? What direction does your life have? Money? Possessions? Offspring? How do you define success? Just read an article this morning about a couple of billionaires and they're buying up all this land in the West. And for them, that's success. Is that your success? Can you do that today? Go buy up millions of acres of land? I can't. You can still be successful this very day. If you love your brother and sister in obedience to Christ, you will not go without reward. Eternal reward. This will be a successful day. Let love be your light today. Find some believer in your church family to love for the cause of Christ, and you will have success. You will have direction right now. Let's pray. Father, I pray that all of us would know that we walk with you, and I pray that our love for others in your family would be very clear to us. Help us to love you. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love the lost. God, I pray that you would change us from the inside out. I pray, Lord, that we would focus on others as we ought. And I pray, God, that we would focus on their needs. Oh, Father, so much opportunity in this world, but every day we have the opportunity for eternal reward. I pray that we would seize on that through love. In Jesus' name, amen.